children's moment. Do we have anybody kindergarten through fifth grade want to come up? All right, right after this, we'll be heading back. We also have a nursery. If anybody has any little ones that they want to take back, as well as a preschool, we don't force you to leave your children, but if you'd like to, we do offer it. My daughters are pretty skilled. We have babies all week at our house at various times, and they all know how to handle babies pretty well. If Jesus were to walk in here, what would you do? Praise him? What would you do for him? If he asked for something, would you get it for him? Yeah? He asked you, he said he had a need, and you would take care of him? What do you think he would look like? You've never seen him. Yeah, most of us haven't seen him. Some of us might be old enough in here. I don't know. They're not that old. We're not that old. But we don't know. We have some ideas from Scripture. You know, he wasn't super attractive. He wasn't some Hollywood star. That's not the reason people followed him. But, you know, he might have had a beard, might have robes or whatever. I brought some pictures with me this morning, and I actually brought them on PowerPoint slides. So let's see that first one. You think Jesus might have looked like that? That would have been somebody that was sick and somebody like that needs taken care of and care. What about this next one? How about that? You think Jesus would have looked like that? Might have been, he was kind of homeless, right? I mean, he did kind of wander around, somebody that needs help in that way. What about this next one? How about people from another country that are escaping persecution or just immigrants that need help and need taken care of and need our protection? You think Jesus would have looked like that? I mean, he spent some time in Egypt as an immigrant and then had to come back. What about this last one? And what about somebody that's in prison? You think Jesus would have looked like that? Jesus talks about a story of people after they've passed away and they come before him. And he says, I want to thank you for all that you did for me. I want to thank you for providing for me. I want to thank you for visiting me when I was in prison. I want to thank you for providing food for me and helping me when I'm sick. I want to thank you for doing all that. And all the people are standing around going, what? When did we do that? We didn't see you. We don't remember you being sick or in prison. Like, we didn't see you do any of that kind of stuff. And Jesus said, but you did. Because anytime you did that for somebody else, you did it for me. Whenever you helped the sick, you were helping me. Whenever you helped those that were in need, you were helping me. You came, you visited me when I was in prison. You fed me when I was hungry. You clothed me when I was naked. And you took care of me. That's how we help Jesus. That's how we serve Jesus. Jesus equates serving others as serving him. And if we're grateful for all that God has done for us, if we're grateful for all that Jesus has done for us, then we'll do it. Anybody that walks through those doors, anybody that we see on the street, they're all Jesus. And it's hard because there's a lot of need. I get overwhelmed sometimes with the amount of need when I see working in the foster care system and the need of some of these families and the needs of some of these kids and trying to help them, and it gets overwhelming. And sometimes I just want to cry and just curl up and say I can't do it all. And we can't do it all, but we can help those that God brings into our circle. I don't have infinite money to be able to just hand it out to everybody. I'd love to be able to. to build houses for everybody, to do all that, but I can't help the people that God brings into my life. And the people that God brings around me, and that I can go out and help. I can't help every kid in the foster care system, but I can help the ones that God brings into my home. I can't help all the homeless, but I can help those that are in need right around me that I know of, I can help them. When we do that, we're helping Jesus. And when we get to heaven, I want him to be able to say, thank you for helping me. Thank you for serving me. Thank you for feeding me. And with that, I'm going to turn it over to Fred, and we're going to head out this door back to Junior Church.
Thank you, brother. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everybody. Now, this still this cold day. We're supposed to get above freezing this week. Yeah. I was saying to people that we're going to be moving from the deep freeze to the refrigerator, but we are still moving. We're moving on up. Okay. I shared this before, but some years ago. A four-year-old boy riding with his aunt as she went to pick up her daughter from kindergarten began pointing and excitedly said, I see Jesus. I see Jesus. Where? The aunt asked inquisitively, over there. Over there, the boy said, pointing to the crowd of parents picking up their kids from school. And looking over the crowd for a man, maybe with a beard, who might resemble a picture representing Jesus that the boy might have seen. She looks over the crowd. She sees no one. And finally she says to her nephew, I have no idea who you're talking about. Jesus is right there, the boy insisted. And then, he's getting on his bus, he said. And she began to look around again just in time for me to climb into my van after I'd picked up my daughters from school. And then she says, do you mean the preacher? Yes, Jesus. What a humbling thought. But since the boy saw and heard me preach about Jesus every Sunday, he equated me to being him. But I know me pretty well. And I don't always, live like Jesus. Although I try, most of the time, yet the little boy was right. He should be able to point at me and say, I see Jesus. Just like I can point at you and say, that I see Jesus. I see the beauty of Jesus Christ in you. Church, I believe that we represent and emulate Jesus more, most when we are involved in service, when we are involved in ministry. In fact, Jesus tells us in Matthew 20, verse 28, he says, I came not to be served, serve. And John 12, verse 26, Jesus said, whoever serves me follows me. And where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. And again, we serve Christ by serving others. And John 13, verse 15, Jesus said, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash the feet of others, one another's feet. And then the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 2, verses 5 and 7, he writes to the Philippian church, he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who made himself nothing, taking on the very, nature of a servant. I have taken the word grace and have made an acronym out of it to show the five purposes that are involved in becoming a grace-driven church. And they are G, growing, growing spiritually in Christ, R for reaching others in Christ, A, that we talked about last week, affirming one another in Christ, and today we'll be focusing on the letter C for committing. Our lesson today is committing to the body of Christ, you know, involving ourselves in ministry and the ministries of the church. Now, the New Testament describes followers of Christ as servants more than Christians and disciples combined. Of all the places where we are described as Christians, where we are described as disciples, the Bible refers to us as servants the most. And being a servant is not a glamorous job. In fact, it's often a thankless job. And yet it's the servant who Jesus says is greatest in the kingdom of God. In Matthew 20, verse 26. And again, it's when we are serving that that we are most like Jesus. I want us to begin to take a look at number one in our study today as we talk about becoming a servant of Christ. That number one, I want us to understand that every Christian is a minister. Will you say that with me? Every Christian is a minister. Every Christian is to be a servant. Now, unfortunately, we limit our view of who a minister is to that of in the realm of clergy or paid staff. And our youth pastor, Ben Noel, who was up here earlier, Ben Noel and I are certainly ministers. And we really, above everyone else in this church, should be setting an example of ministry. However, ministry is not limited to us. Every one of us are ministers. In fact, as Christians, we are first of all, we are created for ministry. The Bible tells us. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verse 10, he says that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are saved and called for ministry. And in 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, Paul says, God saved us and called us with a holy calling. We are gifted for ministry. Peter writes in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, that we are to use our gifts to serve, to minister to one another in grace. We are authorized for ministry. And Jesus, the Great Commission, in Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me, therefore go. We are authorized for ministry. We are prepared for ministry. Ephesians 4, 11, and 12 says that church leaders are given for the purpose of equipping the saints for ministry. And then we are also accountable for ministry. James, the brother of Jesus, said in James 4, verse 17, he says, anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. If you know to do good and you don't do it, you sin. Now, although every Christian's a minister, not every Christian is involved in ministry. That's just the way it is. I mean, there are various reasons why many of God's people do not serve the Lord through His church. First of all, there are some, a very small minority, but there are some who do not want to work for the Lord regardless. Let's bring up that slide, if you will, please. They just simply don't want to work for the Lord. No, they don't want to be involved in ministry. And these people are satisfied just to sit back and do nothing. They believe that their weekly attendance is sacrifice enough. Okay? So don't ask me to do anything. Secondly, there are those who are willing to serve in the church, but they are waiting to be personally asked. You know, there are those like that. Volunteer is not in their vocabulary. If you want these people to serve, You must give them a personal invitation. They usually won't turn you down, but they want to be asked first. I mean, they hear announcements every single Sunday for help in different ministries, and yet they feel offended or upset because no one asked them to do anything. Okay? So there are those in the church just like that. But then thirdly, there are those who will no longer volunteer their service simply because they are burned out. They're just burned out. You see, when a church has only a few people willing to be involved in ministry, there is no other recourse but to use these same people over and over and over in an attempt to keep ministries functioning. You've got to use them over and over. And the result is people are overworked and extended as far as they can possibly go until finally they have enough and they say, I quit. Don't ask me to do anything else. You know, you told me I was going to be teaching a class for 3 months. It's been 33 years. 33 years. And so that's what happens so often. Many churches had to limit their ministries or even disband ministries because there aren't enough people willing to be involved. They're just not there. They can be involved, but they won't. And this is, in fact, this is exactly what has happened to our athletics ministry, where we had to stop it because there were no more people involved. Friends, God needs you and me to be actively involved in the works or in the service of His church. God has given the church a vital mission. Lives are on the line. Souls are at stake. We have been created to involve ourselves in the programs, ministries, and works of the church to fulfill God's mission for His church. The question is, can God depend upon you and me? I mean, that's a question we need to consider. Can God depend upon you and me? And we will know the answer to that question the next time someone taps you on the shoulder and asks you, can you help me with this ministry? We'll know that answer, okay? But secondly, I want us to take a look at what the importance and understand the importance of being involved in ministry. The importance of being involved in ministry. Number one, by serving, we let Jesus shine in our lives. Okay? We let Jesus shine in our lives, number one. Reporters and city officials gathered at a Chicago railroad station one afternoon in 1953. The person they were meeting was the 1952 Nobel Prize winner. A few minutes after the train came to a stop, a giant of a man, 6'4" tall, with bushy hair and a large mustache, stepped off of the train. Cameras flashed. City officials reached out their outstretched hands to shake hands with this man. People began telling him how honored they were to have them in their town. The man politely thanked them and then, looking over their heads, asked if he could be excused for a moment. And he quickly walked through the crowd until he reached the side of an elderly black woman who was struggling with two large suitcases. And he picked up the bags and with a smile escorted the woman to the bus. And after helping her aboard, he wished her a safe journey. And as he returned to his greeting party, you know, he apologized. Sorry to have kept you waiting. The man was Dr. Alp Schweitzer. He was the famous missionary doctor who had spent his life caring for the poor in Africa and sharing the gospel. And in response with Schweitzer's actions, one member of the reception party said with great admiration to a reporter standing nearby, he said, "That's the first time I ever saw a sermon walking." Dr. Schweitzer once said, "The purpose of human life The purpose of human life is to serve and to show compassion and the will to help others. Can I get an amen to that?
Amen.
Amen to that. Now Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, he said, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." So Jesus said we are to let our light shine so that men can see the good works, see the service, the things that we do. And by selfishly serving others, the church, we lift up Jesus. We reflect His light by letting our light shine. Have you ever wondered what is the greatest light in your house? You ever wonder about that? Just think about all the lights in your house. Which one is the greatest light? I mean, is it the 500-watt halogen spotlights that brighten your front and backyard? You know, the ones that's often mistaken by aircraft thinking it's an airstrip? You know, that one I'm talking about? Could it be the six-bulb chandelier that hangs elegantly over your dining room table? And no, this is not my dining room. I don't even have a dining room. But isn't it a pretty picture, okay? Maybe it's the lava lamp, you know, that you kind of hide back in the bedroom somewhere, you know, a relic from a time in your life, from way, way, way back. But, you know, when you think about it, the most important lights, they're not the ones that shine the brightest in your house. They're not the ones that generate the most attention when they're on. In fact, I believe, to me, the most important lights in my house, with the exception of the one in the refrigerator, okay? But the most important lights in my house are the night lights that are strategically placed in different rooms. Why is that? The night light is the most important light? Well, the one in our living room comes on automatically when the lights turn out. And it's a good thing because we have coffee tables, you know, and ottomans and, you know, and coats lying around, you know, so you can kind of see everything is lit up, you know, so you can go ahead and head on out to the bedroom or wherever you go. The night lights placed in the bathrooms are those to help you navigate around the shoes, the bathroom scales, the laundry basket, and other landmines that sometimes lie wait between the bedroom and those, you know, those urgent late nights pit stops. You know what I'm talking about? And over the years, the night lights in our children's room when they were small, and when our grandchildren came and they had their sleepovers, they were really, to me, the most important lights of all. Because you were able to just kind of look in all of them to make sure they were all right and making sure that they were sleeping soundly. Those were the greatest lights in my house. Now, many feel that they have to be the 500-watt halogen to make a difference, you know, in the church or to impact the community for Christ. But the truth is, the night lights of the faithful service that keep the church from stubbing its toe helps us to truly let people see the beauty of Jesus in us. And what we are simply to do, we are to just let our light shine. Just let your light shine. Because that's what it's all about. That's what Jesus said. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works. So now the night lights of the church are those who aren't looking for the limelight. Okay? They're not looking for the limelight. They just want to serve. They are the people who send out get well cards to the sick. They are those who clean up the fellowship hall, the kitchen after a meal. Those are the nightlight workers. They are the ones who visit a fellow Christian or neighbor in the hospital. The ones who call up and encourage a new brother or sister in Christ who's been absent from worship. They are the ones who pick up someone who doesn't have a ride to church. Those who prepare food for a family who lost a loved one. There are the ones who offered to babysit for a young couple who just need time alone to themselves, you know? Do you know what I'm talking about, Kayla and Jalen? Yes, okay? Sometimes you just need time alone to yourselves, you know? So the nightlight steps in and says, let me just take it for an hour or two, you know? Let me just take it for an hour or two. They're the ones who take care of the flower garden. They are the ones who prepare the communion trays for a month. They're the ones who go around making sure the doors are locked and the lights are off after worship. As I come to church this morning, I always get here early. I'm here at 7 o'clock every Sunday morning. And it gives me time to go into my office and just look over my notes and my sermon. It gives me time to pray and just kind of meditate a little bit. And Rob Butler comes in. He comes and gets out all the mics and does all these things. And then he comes to my door. He says, Fred, if you hear a lot of banging, it's just going to be me. And I go, what's up? And he says, well, I'm going to go to all the doors in the church building, and where the pin is coming out of the door hinge, I'm just going to tap it all back in because they're sticking and they're not working properly. And so Rob goes around all the doors in the church building, and I can hear him, you know, just tapping along. But Rob is that nightlight. He's that nightlight. You know, the church needs nightlights. It's great to have the 500-watt halogen ministries, but without those small, local, personal, roll-up-your-sleeves-and-get-involved kind of nightlight ministries that make up the majority of the body of Christ, those big halogens wouldn't be shining at all. You know what I'm saying? So, understand the importance of just simply let Jesus shine in our lives by being willing to serve. But secondly, ministry is important because by serving others, we serve Jesus. Now, Ben has already preached this lesson, but we're going to do it again, okay? Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. In this chapter, Jesus talks about, verses 31 and following. He talks about what it's going to be like when the world is going to be judged. And he says that God is going to separate the wicked from the righteous. The righteous will be on his right, the wicked on his left. Sorry about that. But the wicked will be on his left. But then Jesus will say, as the King of Kings, will say this to those on the right. Look at verse 34. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. He goes on to say that I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. But then the righteous will answer him, Lord, we don't remember that. I mean, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Those faithful servants will reply, Lord, we don't remember. We don't remember doing these things for you. And Jesus will answer, don't you remember that family whose breadwinner lost his job and they had nothing to eat, no food in the house, and you went to the store and bought them groceries? Remember when you did that? Do you remember that laborer who was working on the street in front of your house during that hot July afternoon and you brought him a jug of iced tea? Remember that family whose house burned down? It had nowhere to go, and you opened your home for them? How about that little girl? That little girl who had no clothes to wear, and you emptied your daughter's closet? Don't you recall the elderly woman who lied in a hospital bed for weeks, and you went often just to read to her? And how about that young man who got in trouble with the law, and you visited with him in jail, and you told him about me? Jesus will say, when you serve these hurting people, you serve me. You serve me. When we look into the face of someone who is hurting, we look into the face of Jesus. I love the photos that Ben put up today, all these people who are hurting. When you look into those faces, you see Jesus. We see Jesus all around us, don't we? Within and without this church. He's everywhere. And how we respond to those hurting people, or, you know, by our service, or even the lack thereof, as Jesus will go on to say to the wicked, that this is how we respond to Jesus himself. There is a ministry in which you can be involved. It's just a matter of what you're willing to do for the Lord. Terry Rush is a good preacher friend of mine. He wrote a book. He's an author and a former preacher of the Memorial Drive Church of Christ in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And he writes in his book, Since He Walked on Water, We Can Wade Through Life. I love that title. Since He Walked on Water, We Can Wade Through Life. But he writes about an elderly woman in a small town in Oklahoma who had died. She died childless, penniless, uneducated, unsophisticated. But during her lifetime, her selfless service had made such a tremendous impact on that small community for Christ. And although she didn't even have money to bury for a funeral, but the townspeople donated money and gave this woman the most elaborate funeral the town had ever seen. And on her tombstone, they chiseled these words: she did what she couldn't. Think about it for a moment. She did what she couldn't. Today, when church leaders ask people to get involved in ministry, they often hear, "I would if I could." I mean, church leaders, we've heard that often, haven't we? "I would if I could." And this age-old excuse has been used for centuries. In fact, Moses used it when he was first confronted by God to serve, to let his people go from Egypt. He used it when he says to God in Exodus 4, verse 10, when God tried calling for ministry, he says, I'm not eloquent. I am slow of speech and slow of anger. You know, Lord, I would if I could. I would if I could. When God called Jeremiah into ministry, he said in Jeremiah 1, verse 6, he says, I don't know how to speak. What is it about speaking in ministry? I don't know. But he says, I don't know how to speak. I'm just a child. I would if I could. Well, both Moses and Jeremiah became mighty spokesmen for God. Truthfully, we have all made excuses for not wanting to serve. Am I right about that? We've all made those excuses. I mean, we need to reverse our excuse and just tell the truth. Because the fact is, I could if I would. Not I would if I could. That's the truth. I would if I could. If I only would. I would do that if I could, you know. It's true that there are some things that we cannot do, even if we wanted to. We simply don't have the gifts. Again, don't ever give me a hammer, okay? Don't ever give me a hammer. I'm just not good at maintenance at all. That's not my gift, okay? However, there are many spiritual ministries that we believe that we simply cannot do by your own strength. But the truth is, the Holy Spirit can and will do those things through us. I mean, God can help us to do what we can't. What we need to understand as a church is that we have opportunity to serve all the time. All the time. And in the months to come, you will come face to face with some great opportunities to serve the Lord and to serve His church by using your talents, your time, your energy, your money. And your natural inclination as a Christian, this is our natural inclination, is we say something like, you know, I would get involved in every ministry of this church if I could. But deep in your heart, you know you could get involved in one or two ministries if you would. You know, you might say, I would teach everybody in this town about Jesus if I could. But you know you could share Christ with your next door neighbor if you would. Yeah, you're not going to teach everybody, but you can teach your next door neighbor. We just need to turn our woulds and coulds around. God has a purpose for you in this church. He has a purpose for you. There is a ministry just right for you. Yeah, the question is, however, is this. Let's bring up that slide. Are you willing to be used? That's what it all boils down to. Are you willing to be used? Because there's so many things that still is needed in this church. Now, we've got some great servants in this church, I'm going to tell you. We've got some great servants. But we've got servants who are involved in 3-4 ministries, even more. Because they know that they are needed elsewhere, you know. And so, man, they are spread thin. They are spread thin. And that's why we need so many others who are willing to serve. And it's interesting how God, you know, will just utilize us in ways that we would never dream. I never, ever dreamed that I would become a preacher of the gospel. In fact, when I came to that decision to go to college to study Bible and study ministry and study preaching, when I told my family and my friends that, they thought, "What? You're going to do what?" And I guess the reason is, man, when growing up, I was extremely shy. It took me years just to talk to my parents. You know what I'm saying? Man, I was so shy. You know, finally, you know, 4 years old, "Oh, Mom," you know. I mean, you know, I was just shy. I didn't want to talk to anybody. And then I graduated from high school. And you know what happens when you graduate from high school? You need to get a job. And so I applied for all these jobs, you know. I need to get a job. Applied for all these jobs. Nobody reached out to me. Finally, a friend of mine who said, "Listen, I know an elder of the church who owns the Altus Kirby Company, and they're always looking for salesmen." And I'm thinking, I don't want to talk to anybody. You want me to be a salesman? And so, no, that's not for me. That is not for me. And so it went on trying to find jobs, you know, still can't find the job. And then I had to get a car, you know, so that was another incentive. So I go and I talk to Rex Monroe at the Altus Kirby Company. You know, said, I guess I'm here because I need a job. "Oh, yeah, we can train you, you know. Have you ever done sales work?" No. "Are you sure?" No. "Look at me when you speak." No. And so he just kind of took me under his wing. And he found out that I was, he was an elder of the Church of Christ. He found out I was a member of the Church of Christ. And so he just kind of took me under his wing, you know, and wanted to just kind of help me and teach me and things like that. And I could remember the very first door I knocked on trying to sell a Kirby vacuum cleaner, I prayed that nobody was there. I did not want to talk to anybody. But sure enough, somebody was there. And I got in my first house, my very first door. I was able to go in there and show them a Kirby vacuum cleaner, and I sold that thing. I was so happy. It was amazing. You know, and of course, and then I did that for 9 years. Sales work for 9 years. Built up to my own, what they call an area distributor, had my own store, all that stuff, did that for 9 years. But then this elder, Rex Monroe, had two sons who were preachers. And he said, "Fred, we made a salesman out of you, but now I'm going to make a preacher out of you." And I mean, once again, he just kind of took me under his wing, you know, and just helped me and got, you know, let me preach during the time when we didn't have a preacher. You know, I would preach on Sunday evenings, you know, and others would preach during Sunday morning, and you know, and just got more excited about it and wanting to do more and more, and you know, and until finally I said, "Man, this is what I want to do. This is what I want to do. I want to become a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Amen. But you see, what that was all about was that God was preparing me for ministry. He was just preparing me for ministry all along. I didn't know it. Well, again, when I told my family that I'm going to school to become a preacher, I mean, they thought, you know, "Well, you don't talk to anybody. What are you talking about?" You know? So, but this is what God can do. And sometimes we feel like that we can't do this ministry or that ministry, okay? But, man, give it a try. I at least tried to nail hammers, okay? I tried to nail nails with a hammer. That was my problem. I was nailing hammers instead of the nail, I think. But, you know, I tried stuff like that. That didn't work out. But there are things that I can do, and I have done. And I can still fix Kirby vacuum cleaners, okay? If you've got one, if you need help, you know, let me know. I can repair those things. But we just need to be willing to be used. Be willing to be used. I'm sure that the first day, the first Sunday that Terry Hines was up here with the band, learning how to play guitar, you know, up here in the band, I bet you would never think that one day she was going to be leading the band. But see, but God just molded her and helped her along the way. And if she does this more and more, it gets better and better. The more you use your gift, the better the gift becomes. And we need to utilize our gifts. So this morning we're going to be singing this invitation song. That's always my cue. Get the band up there. Again, as always, you know, the invitation. And really, I guess that's really what truly it is. But the invitation is not my invitation to you. It's actually God's invitation to you. Because God wants you to know that we are here. He's here for you. And he has left his people in this church to be here for one another. That's why we are to serve one another. And this morning, as we're singing that invitation, if there's something that you want us to pray about, give us that opportunity, will you please? Give us that opportunity. Maybe you have been thinking about giving your life to Jesus Christ in baptism. If so, let's do that today. The baptistry is nice and warm today, by the way. It's nice and warm. Whatever that need is, we want to be there for you. We want to help you. We want to pray with you. We just want you to know that we love you. And we are here as a body of Christ to serve you. So if we can help you in any way this morning, please come as together we stand and we sing.